Thank you. You may be seated. As I begin this morning, there's some things that I learned that Southern people do that Northern people do not. One is, this is from the mouth of Dylan. Pastor, you don't move around enough. Whew! Man, that guy was up the stage, down the steps, down. It was good. And during the message, you hear, preach it. Amen. Come on. Obviously, those are biblical terms because Paul was from the South when he said y'all. So, just letting you know that. Anyway, we had a phenomenal time. And I'm telling you what, if you guys have any indication, those cards, there's a scan on the back of the card. Take your barcode scanner, scan it, put you right in there. And if you do it by the end of today, you save $10. And so if you sign up today for next year, August 1 and 2, it's always the first weekend of August. And if we have so many that we need to rent a bus, we'll rent a bus. Not Eric's, but we'll rent a bus. We talked about that already. But I'm going to tell you, Eric's right. We got to know each other a little bit better. We got challenged by the Word of God. And it's always exciting to me to come back and preach because I get to preach in a T-shirt. No, I'm just kidding. But the meaning, and I want to share this because these shirts have two swords on it. They were in question of why we were wearing swords. Why? Because of the evilness of our world since October 7th. What is that all about? What do you mean by them swords? From last year to this year, never thought anything about those swords. But I'm going to tell you, our world is getting more evil. Therefore, you know what you and I need to do? We need to get a little more bold. We need to get a little more understanding that it is the Spirit of God, Makaira. It's the Spirit of the Word of God. And so when we have that Word of God and we teach that Word of God, we live that Word of God. I mean, to live by the sword, to die by the sword, you would have think that we may belong to the wrong group in today's modern day. But I'm going to tell you what, when you understand what that's all about, and we get into Malachi, and we get into understanding this fifth message from Malachi, and we understand and realize that when disobedience is the norm, I mean, do I need to explain that through our world today? We need to realize that even in the family of God, in the house of God, sometimes the disobedience becomes the norm. And so when we understand that there is a norm of God, and then there is a norm of the world. And we need to make sure we have a distinction, because when we come to Malachi, we find out that the reason why God becomes silent for 400 years is because the nation of Israel took everything that God gave them, took everything that God commanded, and took everything that God did for them and said, really? When? Really, God? I don't think so. And you and I would sit here today and say, we would never do that. We would never go to God and say, God, really? But I'm going to tell you, you begin doubting God in any way, and any time in your life, you know what happens. When you begin to doubt God, you begin to stand on a slippery slope, and then all of a sudden you end up where Israel is, saying, God, really, when? God, really, how? Today we're going to look at a portion of Scripture. If you haven't turned yet, turn to Malachi 3, 7 through 12. And in this portion of Scripture, we're going to see that there is a charge against Israel. It's a blanket condemnation of Israel's disobedience to God's commands. It's a blanket. God says simply on the very beginning of this, in fact, we're going to see two of them come out, in verse 7 at the beginning. So I'm going to take Malachi 3 in verse 7 through 12 and just read verse 7 to begin with. And it says in verse 7, even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, where shall we return? And I'm going to to tear that apart a little bit, because there is no way that God at this moment could have listed all the things they were doing wrong. It could have listed all the things that they had in their lives that God said don't. And those of you who come on Sunday evenings, we are going through 1 Kings. We'll give you a little bit of highlight of tonight. Tonight we're going to go into chapter 11 of 1 Kings, and we're going to see that Solomon followed in his father's footsteps. He liked the women too much. And Solomon now begins to get all of these other nation women, bring them on for their wives. One of those, and I'm just going to highlight it a little bit today, this morning, one of those nations served a god that would take the bronze statue and light a fire in the basin underneath the arms. And those arms, when they became white hot, red hot, then white, they would become so hot that you couldn't even be close to them. And then they would take their firstborn baby and lay it on the arms and sear them to death, so that there would be fertility, so that the rest of the family would have a better life. That's what Solomon said. Come on into ours. Come on into Israel. We'll worship God like that. But folks, we're not doing anything different. And I'm going to stand here to clear to say, abortion is the same thing. Let's do that to the babies so that I cannot be worried about this mistake I just did. Let's do that to the babies so I can go live my life a little more free, a little more better. And I want to tell you what, we are in a time frame where we need to understand that that is something that God said, listen, that's evil, that's wrong. Well, let me finish that up. There are those who have done that. And I'll tell you what, you talk to some of them and they realize the mistake they made. They realize how wrong that may have been. And at that moment, you know what we do? Thank God for his forgiveness. Thank God. Because God says we are forgiven from all unrighteousness, all sin. And I want to tell you, we serve a God that is more than worthy of anything we can give. In Malachi today, we realize this disobedience became so norm to them. God gives them a blanket statement. And we realize in this blanket statement that God's appeal to them is twofold. And when we see this twofold appeal, first of all, he says, you return to me. I've never studied scriptures. I've never seen scriptures where God says, listen, you sit back and you enjoy your pew. You sit back and enjoy your life. You sit back and everything's fine. I will take care of it. No, God says, you step out into the Jordan, then I'll cross. Then I'll part the water. Moses, you go out in faith and part that, hit that Red Sea, then I will part it. God constantly says, you step out and watch what I can do. He's saying the same thing to the nation of Israel. Listen, the nation of Israel at this time isn't at a point where they're totally lost. They're totally gone. They're beyond God's forgiveness. And may I say that you and I will never stand outside of God's forgiveness. No matter where we've been, what we've done, all those, listen, if there is a sin that God said you're not forgiven of, then you're forgiven of none of them. Because God isn't one that plays the middle of the road like his children. God is not one that plays the middle of the road. God says, listen, you come to me repentant and you're forgiven. Isn't that great? I got a couple amens. I didn't get no preach it. I didn't get no come on. All right, we're working on this. We're going to turn you all southern before it's over, I'm telling you. As we look at what God is doing here, we've got to get, listen, I'm a little excited. Not just because I come off a mountaintop men's conference, but because I believe in a God that says the sword, the spirit of the sword is my word. When we speak his word, we preach his word, we understand his word, we've got the spirit of God, and we've got the truth, and therefore the truth will set you free. We need to be free from what we've done by the grace of God and the blood of the Lamb. And when we get, listen, too many Christians are stuck. Too many Christians are stuck saying, but Pastor, you don't know what I've done. No, I don't want to know. You don't know where I've been. Probably good, because I wouldn't want to go there. But I know a God who does. And according to God, he says, you're forgiven. Confess it unto me. You confess. Confess means that you acknowledge, you look it through what God's eyes, through what you've done, and you say, God, I'm sorry. God, that will never happen again. You know what God says? Good. Now let's go. Let's go. I got a lot of things for you to do. Stop sitting there soaking. Stop sitting there frowning and worrying and wondering. Let's go. Listen, God forgives completely. He doesn't forgive partially. I want to tell you, that's exciting to me. That is so exciting to me, because one day I'm going to stand before him and he's going to say, listen, let's go back and talk about when you were 15 years old. God's not going to do that. Why? Because those were all forgiven. They're already gone. And it's great. It's exciting. So God says, you return to me. Israel, this is your opportunity to make it right. Church, this is our opportunity to make it right with God. And so when we come to God, the next thing he says, I will return to you. And in Deuteronomy 4, 30 and 31, that's when he first introduced that thought to them. And he says, you bless me, I'll bless you. You curse me, I'll curse you. You come to me, you follow me, you do what I ask, and many things are going to be accomplished through you. And he says the same thing to you and I today. Many things will be accomplished, not because of who we are, but because of the mighty God we serve. And I get excited about that, because if he would have only called the qualified, I would not be here as your pastor today. I don't qualify for that. I didn't qualify for that. But I had a calling from God. And that calling from God says, I want to use you. What are you going to do about it? Let me phrase that. God is calling all of us. What are you going to do about it? God is asking of all of us, what are you going to do about it? Listen, when you say, God, here am I don't know why, but here am I. And step out of the way, God does some unbelievable things. And listen, there were some pitfalls, there were some hurdles, there were some mountains to climb. But here we are today. And it's exciting. It's exciting to be about the truth of the Word of God. Return to him, and he will return to you. So we see this blanket charge that was given to them. And so then Israel questions the charge in verse 7b. As we read in verse 7, they again question it. You've gone away, and they said simply, where have we gone away? How have we done this? But you say, where shall we return? How do we get back? Israel pretended to ignore or be ignorant in her waywardness. Ignorance, listen, try to use that the next time you see the blue and the red shine. I didn't know. Sometimes they'll double the fine because you say that. Because you should know. You're behind the wheel. You got responsibilities. And I am here today proudly to say they wanted in the PowerPoint me being pulled over. Eric said, I'm going to ask the guy for his dash cam if you get pulled over. We're going to put it on the PowerPoint. We made it safe. The rumble strips got good. I only had two or three of the rumble strips, so we're doing all right. But you know, when we look at life and we look at God's doing, Israel pretended. Israel simply says, it's a rhetorical question. How do we return? God, I don't know how to come back to you. Do you know how to come back to God today? Do you and I, can we say, listen, I know exactly the road. You see, the key phrase of that is this. Only one, the one, who is aware of the path he has taken can retrace his steps. I can't tell you, listen, you got to retrace your steps. Here's how. Listen, all I know is it all begins on your knees at the altar. That's where it begins. And one of the highlights of that conference was watching man after man after man come to the altar and bow on the knees and saying, God, here I am, use me. God, here I am. I want to be a part. tell you, there's something that happens when you humble yourself before a mighty God and let him exalt you in his time. And that's exactly what God was saying to them. But they're ignorant. They're saying, how do we do it? I don't know, God, what do we do? I don't know how to do it. God, how do we come back to you? Israel pretended. Listen, they knew. They knew all the sacrificing. They knew all the ways. They knew all the stuff that they were supposed to do to come back to God. And yet their rhetorical question is, but we don't know. You see, I'm kind of convinced when somebody brings a question like that to me and they say, but I don't know how I got here. Oh, wait a minute. Really? You don't know how you got here? Your GPS never breaks in here. You always know how you got where you are by tracing your steps back to where you first began to fall. You see, that's in David's life. That's what David had to do. We went back from Bathsheba back into, in chapter 11, back into the beginning of the Samuel, and we realized that David began to fall way before he fell with Bathsheba because he started taking on many wives. Now, in that day, was that the culture? Sure, the kings. Why do you think the kings took on wives of other kings or daughters of other kings? Took on the wives, not their wives, took on their daughters of other kings. Because if they were married to their daughter, they wouldn't come attack him. And that's the reason why, biblically, they say there were so many wives that kings began to bring into their palaces. Because it created peace in the area. Because you're not going to attack me if I marry your daughter. The problem is, it started the moral decay of their life. Because that was something God said, listen, this is not what you need to be a part of. And so they trace, if you trace your steps back, that's step number one. How do I come back? How do I come back to having that joy of my salvation? How do I come back to having that excitement in my life again? Some of you need to listen very carefully now because you've got to get some of that back. How do you get it back? One, you remember about the God who brought you. You remember about the God who said, you return to me and I'll return to you. You remember about the God that said, listen, I don't make junk. I don't make mistakes. And so you go back to that God. You go back to that God and say, you know, God, it's me again. Here I am again. And you know what God says? Good. Great. I finally got you now where I can use you. You see, God will let us go past. A lot of that, God will let us go places. But God always wants us to come back. And when we come back, I'm going to tell you what, God could do some amazing things. He can do some unbelievable, amazing things. So the disobedience in their life was normal, so normal they didn't know how to return. At least that's what the scriptures are saying in a rhetorical question. And so when we see that verse played out, it says, return unto me, I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. And they ask him this great question again. And again, the rhetorical question. So specific charge now was given because they asked that question. How do we return? God now gets another charge and gets very, very specific. You have robbed God. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, will a man rob God, yet ye have robbed me? But ye say, where have we robbed thee? And then the answer to the tithes and offerings. God's now going to bring this into a very specific thing. But we need to really understand and please don't turn me out because, oh, here we go. He's going to talk about the money. No. You can count on one hand how many times I've talked about money in 30 years of ministry. I don't talk about money. I don't want your money. God doesn't want your money. God wants your heart. When you give your heart to God and your heart is in the right place, we never have to worry about the money because it's where it should be. Their heart was in the wrong place. Their focus was off of God to the point to where disobedience began to be their norm. And when that began to be their norm, all of a sudden, the things that God needed from them, the things that God had set up in the book of Deuteronomy and Leviticus and all the rituals and all the things that he set up, they went by the wayside. Listen, folks, when you lose focus of God, you lose God. Not by salvation. You never lose that. But you lose your purpose. You lose your moving forward with what God wants you to do. And you end up where they end up in the norm of, how do I return? How do I get back? And so when they make that statement to God, you've robbed God. And again, they were accused of thievery. They were accused of thievery. The rhetorical question, how do we rob you? God, where did we rob you? And now it's going to get into a Mosaic covenant, Old Testament truth. And I want you to catch that, because we're going to go back and we're going to see what that means. We're going to see how that affects you and I today. It's a Mosaic covenant that God set up with them in the nation of Israel in the very beginning. So, very important as we see that. But this rhetorical question comes again, how do we rob you? So, now we go further. God's proof of their disobedience, again in verse 8. You rob God how? In tithes and offerings, by not giving an offering back to God. So what does that mean? That simply means to them, as we understand it to mean here, as they didn't give the offering back to God, we realize that that was totally different than how we deal with it today. Now, on a blanket statement, we need to give everything to God. We need to give our talents, our times, our tithes. We need to give who we are to God. And again, the greatest thing we give to God is the heart. And the rest of it will fall into place. That's what Matthew says. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these things will be added unto you. When you have your heart in the right place, your focus in the right place, everything just falls together. It's not hard. It's not difficult. It's not something that you and I look at and say, man, I got to write this out, or I've got to go spend time, or I've got to do this, and I've got to do that. Listen, it's not difficult to serve God. And I want to tell you something that I'm noticing more and more in this life that I'm living, my young years of life. I'll take it. Those who have a servant's heart are being abused by those who think they're entitled to everything. Mark that down. Listen to that. If you got a servant's heart, you are going to start being abused if you haven't been already. Why? Because those people who feel they're entitled, and listen, those people, Christians, I'm not talking about the unsaved. We know they're going to do it. I'm talking about saved. I'm talking to brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm talking to ones who all of a sudden get this concept like, you owe me. And then when we get that, all of a sudden this serving heart that God says we're all supposed to have, they look for you. They will bleed you dry because they know you're willing to give and give and give. So where do you draw the line? Where do you stop doing what God told you and asked you to do about having the servant's heart and letting somebody take advantage or somebody continue to do that with you? Well, my understanding, my belief in it, is Christians were never asked to be a doormat. There are boundaries in life. And all I can say is I can't give you one, two, three. What I can give you is you pray about every time you want to serve someone. And if God gives you the peace to serve them, you serve them regardless of what they do. It's not about what they do to you that determines whether you help or not. It's about what you're doing for God. And if, listen, do you think God can protect your back? Didn't God got your back? You protect God's reputation, he will protect yours. And so we need to get in tune with God, and we need to say, God, listen, this is introduced to me. This is something that I'm asked to do. This is something that can help them. God, give me the peace to do that. Now, if God gives you the peace to do that, don't you dare turn that fleece over and say, but God, I don't have time. Listen, if God stirs you to do and you don't do, you're going to end up, disobedience is going to be your norm. That's how they got there. That's how we understand that the nation of Israel began to get to this location that they're in now, and the disobedience to God. You see, when we first looked at this concept, the second message we dealt with, the disrespect, remember? Remember, it was the quality of offering in chapter 1, 7 through 14. It was the quality. They were bringing the sick and the diseased animals to offer to God. They were bringing the worst of the flock instead of the best of the flock. And so it was about the quality. This one's a little different. As we get into this one, what we see, this deals with the quantity. Look at verse 10 really quickly. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now wherewith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out the blessings that are there, shall not be room enough to receive it. So we pull out of verse 10 and say, so what were they doing to rob God? Not only in the beginning were they giving the diseased sacrifice, now they're not giving at all. They're not even giving God their worst. They're doing nothing for God. There may be some here affected like that. There may be some here, you know, back in the day, I used to do all kinds. Oh, back in the day, I did this. Back in the day, I served God here. What are you doing today? One of the challenges that they gave us, and we have agreed as men to give each other, where are you going to be 3 weeks out from this weekend? Are you going to be that excited 3 weeks out and all the things that you agreed with God and all the things that God dealt with your heart and you've given back to God and you're going to dedicate to God? Where are you going to be 3 weeks out? Because like anything, it's like, you know, those New Year's resolutions, February failures, all the things that we say we're going to do, in a short order, something else comes in. Something else that we want to do takes place. Something else replaces what we have given to God and say, God, I will. God, I'm going to. And all of a sudden, it's over. Why? It's because we lost our focus. They came to the point in chapter 1 where they were giving diseased animals. By chapter 3, they weren't giving anything at all. The digression. Their disobedience became normal. So, be careful. Don't let some of the things that God has asked of you and you've said no, do you know that's going to lead you to a point where disobedience becomes normal in your life for God? It's going to be coming the place where I don't feel the urge anymore. I don't feel the pain of it anymore. I don't feel the conviction of it anymore. It's because disobedience is becoming normal. We cannot let that happen in the house of God. We cannot let that happen in your house of God, because you are the temple of God who the Spirit of God resides in. It's his home. It's his house. This deals with the quantity. So when we see that quantity, basically, we know that because of Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30, they were to bring a tenth. A tenth of everything, a tenth of their produce, a tenth of their stock, a tenth of their who they were, a tenth of everything was to be given and given back to God. And then we also find out in Deuteronomy 14, 27 through 29, that everything, every third year, a tithe was to be stored up for the priest, widows, and the orphans. You see, it wasn't the fact that God needs. It's the fact that God says, do you love me? So that we can love others. So that the priests have something to eat. So that the widows, listen, widows today have no idea what it meant to be a widow in the Old Testament. Orphans today have no idea what it meant to be an orphan in the Old Testament. There's a lot of understanding, but at the same time, listen, they didn't have opportunities like we have today. They didn't have all the free cards. They didn't have all that stuff. They didn't have a system that would help them. They were thrown out. In fact, in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, if a wife's husband dies, the brother was to marry her so that she could live and survive and not die. Wives, give me a preach it if you want to marry your brother-in-law. I didn't think so. That's one time I allow you not to say it. But what we understand is this is a totally different culture. So what did God set up? God set up, and in fact, even Timothy says the same thing. In Timothy, take care of the widows. Take care of the orphans. This is something that has gone through all the Old Testament, all the New Testament. And you know what happened in today's church? Today's church says, government, I pay taxes, you take care of it. We've lost that privilege of taking care. God established it, and this is how, by what you give to me, I turn around and give it back. God's not a keeper of your stuff. He's a multiplier of your stuff. Plant one seed to grow a tree, and how many apples do you get? Plant one seed to grow the wheat, how many other grains or how many pieces of grain do you get from the one? That's who God is. God is the one who takes and multiplies. He never hoards. He never keeps. He gives. And so understanding that and realizing that the widows and the orphans were all going to be taken care of, going back up to God's proof of disobedience, they weren't giving anything. Go to the book of Nehemiah in the first chapter, and you look at Nehemiah came back to, as they were coming back out of exile and coming back into Jerusalem, and the storehouses of the priest rooms were empty. And Nehemiah said, what are you thinking? How are they going to survive? And so when they gave to God, they gave to God because they loved God, and God loved back by giving it to the priests, the widows, and the orphans who had no other way to live. Listen, when you give to God's church, when you give to God's ministry, when you give to God's work, it's not so that it can be hoarded up and stored up and held up and so that million-dollar homes can be built, and so that mega churches can be built beyond billions of dollars to build buildings. That's not what God intended. God intended for God's people to give so that God's ministry can multiply his kingdom. That's what giving is all about. That's what we do. We give for God to multiply. I'm all about that. I'm all about God multiplying things. I'm all about giving for God to multiply. And so when we look into the perspective of this, what we see next is when their disobedience is normal, where it took them, there's a curse and a cure with this. And God's very clear on the curse and the cure. Look at verses 9, and again, we'll read 10 and through 12. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. And again, bringing ye the tithes into the storehouses that may meet, may shine. God says in verse 10, again, I'm not going to completely read it, but it says, pour out your blessing unto them, not to the room enough to receive it. Verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer of your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of the ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightful land, saith the Lord of hosts. America was once that blessed land, wasn't it? America was once that land of the proud, the free, where you could come and, excuse me, I would have loved to live back in the day when you could come and make a stake, make a claim. You could get hundreds of acres for pennies. Man, I'd love to live then. I really would. Because now you can't buy a lot unless you give up half your paycheck. But we once lived in a land that God is describing. And the reason why we don't have that as much now is the same reason why Israel is not having their blessing. It's because the disobedience began to be normal. When we see this, first of all, the curse, again, the pest or the pestilence and the vines without grapes. Listen, you want to talk about a God that is sovereign, a God that is in control, a God that says, listen, this is how it's going to happen. This is how it's going to go down. And so when we see that, again, the curse was simply the insects, the animals, the locusts, all those things were going to come in and they were going to eat everything down and the grapes would fall before they were ripe. You know, nothing bothers me more than the birds that eat half-ripe strawberries and the night the corn is ripe, the coons find out. Man, why God ever instilled that in them, I don't know. But they know. The cure, obedience, blessing. Deuteronomy 14, 1 through 14. God already told them. They knew way back in the beginning when God was calling them out to be a nation, if you bless me, I'll bless you. And so with that understanding, what we need to understand is that God has a way of making things happen. this norm for them does not need to be disobedience. It needs to be obedience. Now, all of that being said, I want everybody to make sure you're looking at the TVs. Don't look at me. They're better than I am. Warning. There's a warning. And we need to understand that warning really quickly. And I'm just about out of time, but we're going to have to go through this warning. The warning of this text is that you and I try to apply it today. Because there are many people out there who are preaching a prosperity theology and saying, verse 10, if you bless God, if you, listen, how you bless God is you give to my ministry. How you pray for God, listen, I'll give you a prayer cloth. I'll give you some oil. I'll give you whatever it takes for you to send me your money. Listen, prosperity theology is from Satan. It's not from God. It's from Satan. Why? Because he has it all about the man. I cannot take and multiply what God can take and multiply. It's about men doing what they want to do with the money that God tries to multiply. Listen, man can't do that. It's not right. It's wrong. And this is why the warning comes. The Mosaic Covenant, with its promise to Israel of the material blessing for obedience, is no longer enforced. It's no longer enforced by God. You go to Ephesians, you go to Romans, and you go to Hebrews. You go to Hebrews chapter 9. The whole thing is about the new covenant. The nation of Israel isn't under the Mosaic Covenant anymore. The Mosaic Covenant ended. You got the Mosaic Covenant, the Abrahamic Covenant, the David Covenant, and now you and I, we've got the new covenant by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are not under that covenant. So to go back to Malachi and say, listen, God said, if I obey God, I'm going to obey you, and I want $1 million in my bank by the end of the year. That, no. I can see God looking down at that and saying, good luck. And what I also could see God doing is making sure what I do have saved is gone. Listen, God's not a bank. God's not a puppet, a genie in a bottle. So the warning comes, and you may have heard preachers on TV, you may have heard people do this, asking you to give, God will bless, you bless God, and he promises in his word to give back to you, the heaven gates will open up, and what he gives you, you won't be able to store. When you hear that from a preacher, please turn the TV off. Don't listen to him again, and don't send him any money. Because it's all about what he wants to do with it, as some of them have 3 private planes and 2 mansions. We are being duped in our America today by men who take the truth of the word of God, twist it for their own pleasures. We're warned about that. The end times are coming. We know they're coming. Just look. And as the end time comes, there are going to be preachers that are going to give you the tickling of your ears. There are going to be people in the pews that only want the entertainment. They only want the music. They don't want the preaching. And listen, if you don't preach the truth of the word of God, don't go. Stay away from. Because it's not my word, it's God's word that changes your heart. And when God's word pierces the soul asunder, dividing the marrow and the bone, it's the only thing that works. Nothing else works. So, what is in force today? Turn your Bibles really quickly to 2 Corinthians. I know we're out of time, but I got to finish this. 2 Corinthians, looking at chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This is where you and I are today. And again, you'll never hear me talk about this unless we do a study through Corinthians and it comes up. What is in force today? When we look at this and looking at chapter 9, starting at verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. It's not God saying, bless me. It's God saying, you give everything you are to me. And you're going to have more than you ever thought. You give everything you have to me, and I will make sure you go without no wants, no needs. You will be, as an Old Testament word, you will be blessed. But you give me just a little bit, and you're going to get a little bit. You see, God is not saying, bless me, I'll bless you. What he is saying is, you give to me who you are. You give to me your heart. You give to me everything that you have, everything you own. You only have your wife is only here on earth to help you through this journey. Your children are alone from God. They belong to him. Raise them until he send them out and let them be used by God. That's what God has us here. That's what we do. So when we understand, he said, sparingly you'll get, bountifully you'll get bountifully. Every man in verse 7, according to his purpose and heart, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for a God loveth a cheerful giver. You see, that's, listen, it doesn't matter. He praised the widow that had two mites, two half pennies, and put them in the offering plate as all the rich men that had millions walk by. Her heart. And I guarantee you, that widow never went hungry again. Why? Because she didn't have any money. She had a heart for God, and God says, you give me your heart, I'll do some things. You give me your heart, and I'll do amazing things. That's the difference. And that's what the scripture says. So we are not to give grudgingly. We're not to give out of necessity. If I don't, and listen, there is no tenth in the New Testament. None. I can give 5% now, not 10. I can go buy my toy. I can go get my new car. I don't have to give as much to God. Listen, you play around with God like that, and you may wreck that car before you get it out of the parking lot. That's not what God's saying. Why? Because the Old Testament, all the regulations, all the rules, he told the nation of Israel that you are to love me with all your heart, soul, and mind. How do you do that? Your obedience. The New Testament says we are to love him with our heart, soul, and mind, but we love him. We don't do those things for a recognition of our sins forgiven. We don't do those things as a recognition of someone else that we're upset against or fighting against. The New Testament says, you do those things for me, God speaking. You show me you love me. When you give to me sparingly, I will give to you sparingly. When you just let go of the will and give me everything you are, you will be exalted in due time. God will do some amazing things. That's the important part as we see this. Verse 8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. God says you're going to have the words you need to answer that question. You're going to have the strength you need. Listen, Kim and I were just talking about this. I've had more surgeries and things replaced in metal in my body. I should never make it through a metal detector. But you know what? I sang that song with the kids last week. None of you were able to, woo! I didn't see any of you guys doing that. I actually think God is allowing me to have a little bit better health. Watch, I'll die of a heart attack tomorrow. Sorry, love. But because I finally get to bring it. Okay, here we go. But what God is saying is we need to get off of the tenth. We need to get off of I only have to give a certain amount. When God is saying, I want to see your heart. I want to see what you can. Don't give grudgingly. Don't give out of necessity. Give because, God, I love you. This is all I have, but I love you. And God says, it's all I want. He would rather have a joyful heart serving him with two pennies than a heart of begrudging putting in $1,000 a week. Now, I don't find any scripture where God gave it back to that guy. But, you know, God will use that. God multiplies. He doesn't store. He multiplies. Very important. That's where we are today. So however you look at giving back to God, do you realize it is a thermometer to God on how much you love him? Not the church. And we'll see that as we go through our takeaways. First takeaway this morning, it's always been about obedience, not the tithe. It's always been about the heart. It's always been about listening to God, not the tithe. And you know how many churches have been split? How many churches have been destroyed because of money with strings? Because money was given and now I give you this much, therefore you're going to paint it this color. No, no. You're going to do, no. You giving it to God, don't be giving me strings. It's not, you ain't giving me strings. It's about the tithe. It's about the heart, not the money. Second thing, giving to God work through the church shows your love to Him, not the church. Not the church. The church is brick and mortar. I would be just as excited and just crazed today to preach to you in a tent. I would probably be better because there'd be more air flowing. We don't have, the buildings isn't it. It's not the church, it's Him. God, I'm going to love you. It's not that I'm going to go to this church because they really need, I could be pumping the TBC project. I could be pumping all kinds of, listen, we're doing things. I'm not doing this to say we need. Listen, what I'm saying is, how much do you love God? It's all about the love for God. And when that's taken care of, everything else falls into place. The last thing this morning, give to God, giving to God is His choice, not ours. God doesn't need it, but He asked for it. It's His choice for us to give back. Why? Because you have teenagers. Some of you have had them. Some of you are looking forward to those years. Good luck. But if you make them work for, if you make them pay for, they'll drive your car a lot better. They won't drive it like they stole it. They'll drive it like they bought it, okay? There's a big difference between the two. Really quick. Jessica was going to get married in 2 weeks. My rule of the house, you get a speeding ticket, you give me the keys every day for every dollar you don't drive. 2 weeks before she got married, she got a ticket. I took her keys. Dad, I need to go somewhere. Sorry, walk. You ain't getting my car. You ain't getting my keys. Joe did not like me anymore because he had to take her everywhere, and I loved it. It was a good marriage counseling thing before they got married, you know. It was great. But then I went to the insurance company and said, listen, 2 weeks, it's not going to be on your thing anyway. She's getting married. I'm like, shh, don't tell her that. Giving to God is His choice. Why? Because God says, you come to me and I will come to you. You give sparingly, I'll give sparingly. God says, listen, what's your part in this? God owns a cattle on a thousand hills. God will make sure we don't go without. God will make sure we got what we need. But what is your part in it? And that's the thrust of the whole message this morning. Where's your heart in it? Malachi preached to a nation of Israel that says, what are you talking about? I didn't rob God. Disobedience becomes normal. You lose sight of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the study. And God, I pray as we continue to understand your truth, that we continue to apply it to our heart and life and how important that is. And God, we just thank you and praise you for any results that is going to be accomplished from your word going out. And God, we thank you and we praise you in your Son's name.